Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the understanding that we need to have in order to recognize your grace in the process of overwhelming the evil of the devil. Your power through Jesus Christ is deployed through your Word, and that we have the opportunity to participate with Jesus in that process as we advance in your plan for our lives under the ministry of the Spirit and doctrine. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we just completed Romans 3, verse 2, with the expanded translation, much in every way. It says great in every respect in the New American Standard. In the first place today, that would be Israel, were entrusted with the doctrines from God. So this is Paul's response to the question in Romans 3:1, where the privileges of the Jew that were called into question in Romans 2, and the Jews are asking, okay, all right, fine. I mean, he's correcting them for their misuse of the law, is what it amounts to, and part of that circumcision. Now, all those components are relevant and beneficial, but misuse is not beneficial. So the right thing has to be done in the right way. That's a critical component here. So they had the right thing, but they were doing a lot of the other work with it in the wrong way, thinking that they could acquire salvation on its basis rather than recognizing it. Just set them up in a position to be part of God's plan. So being a Jew and the circumcision are questioned, and he noted that the Jews are advantaged by their gene pool. We noted that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the circumcision. Their doctrine and the priest nation status. So the law, it was a doctrine, and the priest nation status is a result of them having the law. So this brought us to the study of the doctrine, of the importance of doctrine. And doctrine's incredibly important, because to be accepted to God, the things that we do have to be done in a right way, for the right reason, and even at the right time. It actually talks about, with Jesus, him coming in what's called the fullness of time. So that means that God waited until the environment would exist that would present the maximum opportunity for his uniquely born son. And that was almost 2,000 years ago, or maybe a little more than that. So the point here is that human history was going to progress in such a manner that the environment for his deployment would be maximized. And that's true for each of us. God picks the time, manner, and place of our birth, in as much as he picks the time, manner, and place of our death. And we're actually positioned in time for maximum opportunity. Now, whether we take advantage of that is up to us. That's free volition. But God presents everyone with that situation. So last time we know that God only deals with us in truth. And truth is the basis of God's faithfulness, because God always levels with us with what is real. So that's why we start out in a position of inability. It's called spiritual death. Other words for it are things like total depravity, the natural mind. It's antithetical to God. You know, that's a concept, that's a doctrinal concept that recognizes the reality of our position in Adam. And the remedy for that problem is Jesus, faith alone in Christ alone. So it's interesting that the devil can't attack, well, he can try to attack the truth, but the problem with attacking the truth is that eventually it shows him to be a liar. So what he does is attack the messenger. And so he can dissuade people from listening or following the messenger easier than he can actually assault the truth, because ultimately the truth reveals reality. That's our passage here. You can malign Bible doctrine, but you can't destroy it, because truth remains truth. I mean, Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." The word there for word is logos. We're looking at some words here too, and I don't have that one down, I don't think. But That's one. In 2 Corinthians 13:8, we could do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Now, the reason for that is because the truth is. In other words, truth is an attribute of God. And it's going to come when you understand the truth. When you understand the Word of God that reveals the truth, then you can get on the right side of history. Volitionally. You can choose to. Now, not everyone is going to do that. But you have the option of doing that. And of course, the mature believer is a believer who's persistently and consistently chosen to learn what it takes to be on the right side of history. That's really what it amounts to. Nothing more. Because the truth is. It's interesting how the devil is able to dissuade people from the truth in the midst of incredible prosperity and blessing. We see that in our country. People get... And the reason it happens is because they get away from truth. And they become arrogant. They think they have something that they don't have, or they misunderstand why they have what they have. That's what took the Jews out. So the same thing that's taking us out is took the Jews out. There's nothing new under the sun. So the details are different. But this, the way it worked out, you know, the cause of it is not. It's always the same. I wrote this down. I was thinking about it this morning in this context. The divine defense against the devil's demonic deception by division and defamation is doctrine. I mean, we're in what's called, used to be, the United States of America. Well, that's not our name anymore. We're the Divided States of America. Why? That. See, people lose the doctrine, and as a result, they're not able to maintain unity, because unity puts people together, different types of people together. It's the doctrine that causes unity. It was the doctrine that caused the United States to form up as an independent nation. And minus the doctrine, we're fragmented. You know, worse than 13 colonies. The 13 colonies would never have united minus the doctrine. They had differing ideas even then. That's why it took so long to set up the Constitution. That's why the Bill of Rights had to be added. Because at that time, the leaders of the country understood the issues of freedom. And otherwise, they wouldn't otherwise been able, in fact, they almost didn't do the Constitution. You know, they almost didn't do that. Because of the division that existed then. Today it would never happen. And that the devil would win as a result of that. So because what's he do? Well, here's how you know when the devil's involved. There's three words. Division, defamation, and deception. Okay? He deceives by division and defamation. Now, who is responsible for identity politics? There's a D by their name, and it stands for double. Who creates all kinds of sources of identity politics? I mean, they got 1 billion to 1 now because of the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, Q, L, B, G, Q, T, W, X, Y, Z stuff going on. I mean, how many genders are there? Well, the Bible says there's 2, and it's binary. But as soon as you reject that and go on your road, who knows what you are? You know, that's where they're at. So now they've got an infinite number of division. In the end, every man is divided against everybody else. What does it say happens in Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the devil. See? So to the extent you see that happening in our country, you see a lack of the thought from doctrine. Because the doctrine creates unity. You know, I mean, I'm always harping on that. The issue is in Christ. That was a quote, in Christ, boom. No Jew, no Greek, that does away with all racial distinctions. No bond nor free, does away with all social economic distinctions. No male nor female, that does away with all gender distinctions. What does the devil do? It matters whether you're free or Jews or Greek. It matters, and then he addresses a deception policy to each. You see, so each slice and dice gets its own tweak of deception. And they fall for it. Because they don't have any doctrine. So the doctrine is the only defense. That's why doctrine is so important. Doctrine is critical. Without doctrine, nothing works. Because that's God's revealing to us what he's doing. So Bible doctrine is maligned by the distortion of arrogant false teaching. That's people who think they know something that they don't, and they teach it. And Bible doctrine is maligned by arrogance of ignorance. That's people who don't know they don't know. That's a problem. They think they know, but they don't know. So they're ignorant. So the place to start here is grace orientation, where you recognize the humility you need to have to learn the truth of the Word of God. That becomes the basis for our understanding of what God has in mind. And apart from that, there is complete division. And the devil wins. I mean, even in Jesus' last millennium, when he's running this show on this earth, a perfect government by a perfect ruler in a perfect environment, you have people who disagree and go off into the hinterlands, and the devil is able to foment a rebellion from them. Amazing. Amazing. People say it's environment. Well, that is the biggest demonstration that it's not environment that there is. In fact, that's probably the last revelation of that. Because the big lie is it's environment. People are bad because their environment's bad. No. People are bad because they're bad. And they make a choice to be bad, and they aren't doing anything about it. Okay? So, at the end of the millennium, what do you got? You got the Gog-Magog revolution that's fomented by the devil with his division, deception, the whole nine yards. And he's actually able to get that horde of people to rebel against Jesus in Jerusalem. Wow. In a state of perfect environment. Now, we have no idea what this environment's going to look like, but it's going to be a lot different than what we have today. I personally don't think there's going to be any seasons, hardly. If there is, it's going to be very short. It's the whole ecosystem is going to be different then. It's going to be much more like it was before the flood. So Bible doctrine is the content of God's Word that is communicated by teaching and instruction. See, somehow, that information has to be communicated to God's people. And there's channels for that. We have had different mechanisms for that. During the first couple thousand years, it was done through the preachers of righteousness. There were a handful of them that are revealed. There may have been more, but probably not. The ones that are there are probably the ones that were. And they lived like 1,000 years almost. So they overlapped each other. And so that you had a oral communication that existed throughout the period up until the flood. And then the flood terminates all of humanity, except for the 8. That's pretty bad. I mean, if you want to view the pivot. We talk about the pivot. The United States is being maintained by the pivot right now. The division in this country is so pervasive and so evil that the pivot's carrying the country. I read this morning that 40% of Republicans don't want the best president we could have. Are you kidding me? That means there's nobody that's ever going to be anything but the devil in presence. Because 100% of Democrats would say that. And then you add 40% or 50% to the 50% of the Democrats, and what do you got? You got like 70%, right? 60 or 70, maybe, in that area. They won. May as well not even do it. And it doesn't matter who runs on the establishment side. I'm not going to call it Republican. I'm going to call it establishment. Borders, language, culture, freedom, marriage, nationalism, family. Okay, those are the issues. That's it. There's no other issue. Everything else is irrelevant. Shut up. Where do they stand on borders, language, culture? Where they stand on freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism? Those points are the only points. And everything else is garbage. It's the devil's division. I don't care about his personal life. Uh-uh. It ain't relevant. Go away. You shouldn't care either. It's not important. Borders, language, culture. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. That's it that matters. Nothing else matters. Okay? So, doctrine teaches you that. You know it. It doesn't matter who they pick to run on those points. They're going to attack them by division and conquering. And they're going to win. You already have a winning hand, right? You got 50 and 20 or so. What is 40 times 50? 4 times 5 is 20. Ooh, yeah. So you've got 70% of the vote right there, or 60% of the vote, without even thinking about it. Why bother? It's a waste of time. They won. So they won. It's over. Unless there's a change of attitude of doctrine in the United States. The pivot's not going to carry it. Eight people didn't carry the world for Noah. Guess what happened? They were put on an ark. The rest of them were all toasted. Or should I say flooded. Drowned. Well, that's what's going to happen to this country. They ain't going to be drowned. It's going to be something else. But God will dream something up that works. But that just tells you how big the pivot is. It ain't big enough. It ain't going to carry it. We're going to see. It's comprised of the communication of Bible subjects based on the exegetical analysis from the original languages, including the context, analysis, and classification of God's Word. So, in essence, what you take is what's in the Scripture, and you divide it into categories so that it can be explained. And you go back to the original language to get the context, because the original languages are specific. We've done a lot of describing how that works. I mean, again, as I said, I think last time or the time before, the English language is a great language for communicating, but it's not precise in many cases. So you can read things into it that aren't there if you want to. You can't do that with the Hebrew and the Greek. It's not ambiguous. It's deterministic. So that's a problem for English. It helps in certain venues, but not in others. And when it comes to the Word of God, precision matters. While grace is God's genius plan to bless us and the integrity of God's character, doctrine is how God's genius is revealed and explained. See, we understand that grace is His policy, but how does that policy work? Well, doctrine teaches you that. That's why it's the doctrine of the gospel that's the power of salvation. It explains how God's grace was deployed through the cross in the person of Jesus. And how God dealt with the problem of the fall through a substitute. Now people would say, oh, that's crazy. You just got to be a good person. Well, no, that ain't good enough. It isn't about being a good person. It's about being a perfect person. Read my lips. Perfect. You got to have God's righteousness to be saved. I mean, people don't get that. They think they just got to be good. And the Bible says you got to be good. But how are you good? And what kind of good? See, you can muddle that in English. You can't muddle that in the Greek and in the Hebrew. You got to be God's righteousness. Are you God's righteousness? If you walk up to the average believer today and ask that question, what would they say? I'm saying God's righteousness. Now, I'm not putzing around here. Be God's righteousness. Are you that? If you don't say yes, you don't know what you got. Okay? That's the predicate for salvation. You don't get to heaven unless you're the God's righteousness. That's perfect. Okay? So being a good person is not getting you there. Oh, it may get you other places, but it isn't getting you to heaven. And a lot of people don't know what they got. They're saved because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they got the God's righteousness that moment that her occurred. They have it. It belongs to them. They don't know it. So they're running around like good chickens with their head cut off, trying to do good things in the name of something, whatever it is. Well, in the name of Christianity, I guess, and it's not Christianity at all. And they oppose people that are actually doing the right thing because they think you've got to be a good person. No, you do not have to be a good person. You have to be a perfect person. And you get that through two things. Two things will get you perfection. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge any known sin. That's it. Unbeliever has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he was buried, resurrected, whatever. The process there that tells us in the Scripture. The believer has to simply acknowledge any known sin. I did it. That's it. What's it say there in 1 John 9? If we acknowledge any known sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify. Ooh. Purify. If you purify something, what is it? Perfect. There's no impurities there. Perfect. Purify from all wrongdoing. That's the doctrine. Okay, so that's how you get perfect and how you maintain perfection. Right there. Without that, you can't do nothing satisfactory to God. nothing. You can do nothing that God will accept unless those two conditions exist. I don't care how good you are and how many people may like you. It is irrelevant. You're going straight to the lake of fire if you haven't believed in Jesus. Bible doctrine is the written permanent expression of God's integrity to the human race. It's the verbalization of divine integrity. Doctrine is rooted in the study of God's attributes. See, the whole thing is predicated on His attributes. Righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, you know, all ten of them. Psalms 3 says, "For the word of the Lord is integrity, and all His provision is in faithfulness." See, it's rooted in truth. Truth. Absolute truth. Bible doctrine reveals God's thinking in terms of His relationships to the human race. Nothing is more important than knowing what God thinks, understanding how God operates, and understanding that the basis for all these things is His perfect integrity. See, that's why to be with God, you have to be perfect. Because He's perfect. He will not compromise Himself with imperfection. See, that was the big lie of the devil. The devil's challenge was, okay, I don't like your plan, so I'm going to go do something that will cause me to violate your perfection and challenge you to condemn me. And he did. And he was condemned. I mean, Jesus tells us that in Matthew 25. The devil and his angels were condemned to the lake of fire. Why aren't they there? There's a plan going on here that involves people, humans, related to that situation. And the Word of God tells us what that is, if you care about it. But that's why. And in the end, God's perfection is not going to be compromised. It's going to be vindicated. Vindicated means shown to be true. Irrespective of the devil's lie. The devil can whine and complain, oh, you can't condemn us to the lake of fire. He's just going to say, yeah, I sure can. I'm going to. You're gone. So he's going to put them there. Now what happens after that? I got no idea. But I know they're going there. The scripture is written in Hebrew and Greek so that we need to look at the nomenclature that God's word uses to refer to the categories of doctrine. So again, you've got to go back to the original to really get the concepts that come out in English. So the first Hebrew word is the Hebrew word emeth. That means truth. It's used in a bunch of, we'll just mention them and look at a couple. Proverbs 22:21, Psalms 31:5, Psalms 25:5, Psalms 26, there's a bunch of them here. But you see the word there for truth, and it says it's emeth. See? Boom. There's our first one, the second one here. See the word truth, find it, boom. It's the end. Emeth. So that's a Greek, Hebrew word. Okay, that's a Hebrew word for that. Then there's chokma. So truth is the basis for the next word. Faith, hope, and love. That's the propagation. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us what the propagation is. Faith and truth are equivalent. Faith is doctrine. Doctrine is truth. So those are equivalent words. So, but once you get to understanding truth and you're beginning to use it, it's wisdom. See, faith is static information. It's what God tells us is real. Okay, so you got to know that because everything else comes from that. But then you've moved into an application system of understanding what the doctrine means or what the truth means. And then that actually manifests itself as you use it as some facet of wisdom. That would be confidence in some cases and courage and ultimately invincibility. That's the status of the mature believer, invincible. He cannot be dissuaded from it. So chokma would get you there. Chokma, retranslated wisdom, refers to the doctrine that's resident in the right lobe of the soul. So remember, there's left and right lobe. Right lobe is where you disseminate data. You acquire it and put it together categorically. Right lobe is where you believe it and actually bring it to play. So you take it off the shelf over here, you bang it down into the right lobe, and then that's when you make the call. Boom. Okay? You know where it is on the shelf. It's a big library. Or a folder, a bunch of folders in your computer, hard drive. Organized, not random, but organized. So you can go out there and grab a file, drag it down here and say, oh yeah, that's right, boom, and then you deploy it. That's wisdom. So that's our word in Proverbs 2:10, and wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. See, there's our word chokmah. And another one in Proverbs 12. A lot of chokmah is all over the place. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. So it's just, it uses a ton. To know wisdom, there's our word chokmah, and instruction to discern the sayings of understanding. See, so wisdom is actual application. That's when you use it. So, I mean, knowing something is not useful. You can know something all day long, but if you don't believe it and use it, it's useless to you. You know, it's all, again, it's all about position. I constantly harping about position. It's because position is everything. You can win in any position, you just got to know where the wind's blowing, where the stuff's coming from. And then you got to take the right position relative to it. And you can win. I mean, the stock market's a perfect example of it. Most people take the position it's going to go up. Well, statistically it does, for a couple of reasons, inflation being one. So it tends to go up over time. But it tends to go down too. And you can make more money faster going when it's going down than you can when it's going up. But the position is opposite, and it's harder. You see? And you can lose a lot more if you're in the wrong position. It's going down. So, again, it's just like that. God's word is much easier to work with. It's not as random. It's deterministic. Now, the devil's world creates some randomness. Because we live in the space of the permissive will of God. That's important to understand. Which means bad things do happen to good people. And don't be surprised when it does. So, and it's going to look like it's bad from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view, it won't be. So you got to understand how to perceive what happened. Because God is using the curse as a blessing, ultimately. You see? So he's using the devil's world to create an environment of advance, if you want to understand it with his word. And it's the ultimate short. Short is a stock word for selling a stock and buying it back later. That's when how you make money when it's going down. God's word is the ultimate short in the devil's world. Because the devil's world looks like it's going to win. But it isn't going to win. All right? The word says he can't win. It's not going to win. So the thing about a short is that the circumstances can conspire against you long enough that you're dead before you win. You run out of money. You just go broke. That's what happens. Well, with God, that's not going to happen, because if you're a believer and you're dead, you're in heaven with God. When? He trumped that plan. You know, but in the devil's world, they can go long. Things can go the wrong way long enough to cause you to go broke. And a lot of people do. They aren't wrong, though. They weren't wrong. They just couldn't outlast it. The devil's pretty good for a while. As long as God's taking it, let him go, there he is. So he can deceive you for a long time, which he does. So wisdom lets you see through that mess and make a call on God's word. Shema, translated message, refers to the doctrine that's what heard or communicated. So that's what I'm doing today. So to whom will teach the knowledge, there's our word teach. Yadash, knowledge, here we go. Shema, one of these is Shema. Message, that's it. Message, Shema. So the communication itself is part of the word of God. Now see, that's what the world does, remember? I talked about that earlier. The world uses division and calling people names. There's a D word I looked up that covers that when you're doing that. That causes people to dislike the messenger. See, that's what the devil does. That's what they did with Jesus. The deep state of the Jewish deep state. See, they had one just like we have. And it's just as bad. It took the nation out. It's going to happen here. If we don't get rid of the deep state, it doesn't matter what you do. The truth of the matter is the pivot is the only answer. But, you know, there can be some remedies so it'll help things up a little bit. If there's enough pivot people voting like pivot people anyway. So the point here is that the Jewish D-State ultimately took the nation out. They were trying to avoid what occurred because they were the source of why it happened. But they didn't get it. And they rejected Jesus in the process. And he became the scapegoat, if you will, of the process. Now, that was the plan. I mean, God did that on purpose. He used them, their negative volition, to set this whole thing up for us. See? The church wouldn't have showed up if it hadn't been for them rejecting their Messiah. There was no time to plug it in. See? They had to. Since the church was in view, but it wasn't in prophecy, nobody could see it. So it's a mystery. And so the entire last 2,000 years have been a benefit to the world through a different way than what the Jews had. Not that they were beneficial. They were beneficial. They got us a Messiah. Somebody had to do that work. The clock, translated teaching, refers to the authority of doctrine and the self-discipline that's required to learn it. See, that's what's interesting about doctrine. People don't like doctrine. Well, yeah, I guess I should say that. They don't like doctrine. Because it's authoritative. It contradicts their arrogant self-viewpoint. It tells them that they're wrong. And they don't like that. So, you got two sides of authority when it comes to doctrine. You got the authority of doctrine itself, that is God. That's always right. And then you have the person that has to respond to that authority with humility. That's us. We have to choose to believe the doctrine. Not the communicator is irrelevant here. Now the devil uses deception to besmirch the communicator so that people don't listen. But the real issue is the doctrine in you. The communicator is just a hose, and sometimes he's a dirty hose. You ever use a dirty hose? Kind of a pain in the neck. You know, you leave a hose laying out all winter long. And you go hook it up. You know, it's full of dirt sometimes. So you turn the hot water on one end and you wait a little while until the water really shows up on the other side, because otherwise you get dirt. See, some pastor, teachers, and communicators are dirty. They're not clean. Because they're not always perfect. No, they're not. You expect to have a perfect hose. Well, buy a new one. Then you might have a perfect one. That's the only way you're going to get something like that. So I'm just saying this. The pastor's like a dirty hose or whatever. Communicator. The politician that's running the show, they're trying to do something right, is a dirty hose, because he's not perfect. But God uses people like that. That would be an interesting study. Go back through and look at all the failures of God's people that he used, like Moses and Abraham, Isaac, you know, those guys. Yeah, be an interesting study. Because they all had failures. Deuteronomy 32, too. Let's see here. That my teaching drop is rain. So there's our word teaching rain. The cock. Proverbs 4:2. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. See, there's two points here, a point of reference. The one is the authority of the doctrine itself, which is immutable, because it's tied to the word. And the other is our own attitude towards that instruction, that information. Are we humble enough to accept it, or do we say, I know better? You see. See, that's what Jesus, it talks about Jesus learning from the things he suffered. Now, how can Jesus learn anything? You ever think about that? That's the kind of question I like to ask. How could Jesus learn anything? Well, first of all, his deity didn't learn anything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But his humanity was on a incremental program, just like the rest of us. Now, he had a big heads up because he was filled with the Spirit from birth. All right? And he never broke that connection. But what the key thing that did for him, what, is the second half of this process. Humility. Humility. He always said, yes, sir. I get it. I will, your will be done, not mine. He didn't say, no, I got a better way. He didn't. He locked into the plan and he understood the plan. That's why he could talk to his disciples down by the river and say, hey guys, we're going up there, and I'm going to be crucified. And his disciples didn't want to hear it. Because they wanted him to be the new king. And that was the plan. And but he said, no, we're going to go up there and we're going to be crucified and I'm going to be raised on the third day. Well, that part was really freaking their brains. That never happened before. So, but they did that. And he went and he was locked into the plan because he knew that this process had to resolve the problem God had with the fall of man. And he was the guy that was doing that work. But the disciples didn't want to hear it. And it took them a while to get it. Well, not really that long. Because they, by the time 50 days rolled around, they had the Holy Spirit and they were locking down, baby. They were locked and loaded at that point. They went from hiding in the rooms to out in the public teaching. You know, go look at Acts 2. So that's why we're here today. In Job 11. My teaching is pure. Okay? And then there's Isaiah 29. My instruction there, the clock. So Musar is also translated instruction. It means doctrine that's learned from discipline or instruction. So again, anytime you're going to learn something, it requires an authority figure or some sort of authority. It doesn't have to be a person. It just has to be information that you respect. And then you have to be humble and be willing to learn, recognize that you don't know the answer. And that source of information is what's going to get you where you want to go, or at least you think it does. Now in the case of the Word of God, that's impeccable, of course. And it only comes through the local assembly and stuff, or working with documents that came out of that environment. I mean, these days there's tons of stuff out there that you can get. It's available because we have a relatively free system of communication in the world. It was much harder to get this information years ago. I mean, you had to go to church to get it, pretty much, or some place where there were people that were going to church. These days, you can get on the internet and get the most advanced doctrine that there is available for free. All you want. It's freely available. I mean, in a country that allows you to do that, for now. I mean, our country is going to go away from there. They're going to lock it down. They have to. Because freedom threatens them, the people who are running the show right now. They can't take it. Now, they've got some obstacles, like the Constitution and stuff, to deal with, but they'll get to it. They'll just ignore it. That's what they're doing now. So, whatever. That's what's going to happen. So, Proverbs 1:2. To know wisdom and instruction, and to discern the sayings of understanding. So, there's our word instruction, musar. Proverbs 4:13. Take a hold of instruction. So, you see a lot of these in Proverbs, because Proverbs is talking about, do not let it go. Guard her with, for she is your life. You see. Well, that's nothing more true of that than doctrine. Doctrine is life. The word is life. And it gets you not only to get to heaven, but it actually gives you life on this earth if you take advantage of it. A very blessed life. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. See, there you see the sequence of the process. You got truth, that's doctrine. You got instruction, that's when the doctrine, wisdom comes from the instruction of truth and then understanding. So there you see, it's all tied together. So some Greek words include gnosko, translated know, that means to learn to know. Gnosis means objective understanding in the left lobe of the soul. So this is information that's being cataloged. John 5:42. But I know that you do not, is our word gnosko, have the love of God in yourselves. See, this is him telling them that it, the love of God is revealed through the Word. And that's what the first bunch of chapters of John are talking about. Epinosis, translated knowledge, refers to Spirit-taught doctrine that's in the right lobe of the soul. So there we switched it from the left to the right. Now, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit. You know, that, if you haven't listened to it lately, the last class from Rick Hughes really nails this. The problem with Christendom in the United States today is people are not being taught to be filled with the Spirit. Not enough, anyway. If it isn't something people are leading with, it isn't being taught enough. Okay? Every church needs to start Bible class with Rebound or something like that. No. Learning how to be filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the sine qua non of wisdom. You can have all the doctrine you want, but without the Holy Spirit, it's useless. It's not going to work. You're going to misapply it. the Holy Spirit is the critical component there. He had a great class on that here this on Sunday. 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There you go. Always learning. Okay? So what's the transition? If you're always learning, what's that mean? You're showing up at Bible class. But you're never getting knowledge. Why? You're not filled with the Spirit. That's why. Operation Z. That's what that's talking about. Epinosis is when you take the knowledge, the words, that explain something, and change it into a spiritual phenomenon. Only the Spirit can do that. That's why you've got to be filled with the Spirit when you learn Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved. Okay? And to come to what? The knowledge, epinosis, of the truth. Spirit-taught knowledge. It's not just knowledge. So the only way you get, that goes back to our discussion earlier. You've got to not only believe in Jesus Christ, you've got to be in fellowship. You've got to be rebounding. You have to be confessing your sin. Prognosko, translated foreknowledge, means doctrine in the mind of God. Doctrine that existed in eternity past, the foreknowledge of God as in 1 Peter 2:2. There it is, actually translated foreknowledge. So it has to do with, see, remember, everything that happens on this planet, God knew already. You know, I've described it as a big matrix, and I think it is. It's a simulation, or like one. It's not exactly like that, but that explains it. All the data is in the system already. And omniscience, see, foreknowledge refers to omniscience. Omniscience knows the knowable. And it's all set up. All the data is plugged in, and it's already running. Everything that needs to be there is, okay, in the decree, and it rolls out as time rolls on. And we can bring the data. God knew everything we were going to do. He knows the beginning from the end. There's nothing that ever surprises him. So he's completely good with everything that's going down. No matter how evil it might look to us in a moment. You know, that's why we got passages like Romans 8, 28 and 30 and stuff that say God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love God. Well, the only reason he can say that is because he's worked all the various conditions and successions and relations together so that the evil of men is ultimately creates a work that is superior to anything they could imagine because the person involved had volition to transcend that by trusting in God. You know, so that's how that works. I mean, when you work something, like you work a metal if you're going to make, for example, if you're going to make steel into a sword or a knife, you got to work it to make it hard on the edges. What's that take? It takes heat and a hammer. In the old days, they did it with you know, in forges, just outside. They built a forge with coal or whatever. Wood's not hot enough. Charcoal is hot enough. But they melt the edge of the metal, and then they pound it into a sharpened, and then eventually they'd file it, or sharpen it with a stone, depending on how primitive they were. But when you think about it, that's what God's doing with us as people. Now, that's not a pleasant situation. And if you've ever watched a blacksmith work a forge to harden a sword or a knife blade, you know you don't want to be under that. But you do, spiritually, want to be under that, because that's what God's doing to us. Because he's making you into the weapons of his warfare. Ooh, yeah. Spiritual weapons. That's what we are. And our job is to, first of all, have the humility to deal with it and wait on the timing of God. And then when we're ready, when he's ready, we go to work. Not until. And most of it's Jesus doing it all. Logos, translated word, it's all over the New Testament, means speech, word, thinking, or doctrine. This is in John 1. This is in the beginning was the word. There's our word logos. The word logos was with God. The word was God. See, this is reflecting Jesus in eternity as the Son of God. This is his deity side that became a man. Okay, because remember, he's God, a man, and one person. We got lots of words. Hebrews 6:1. You see here it's translated teaching. So it's communication, in this case it's doctrine. 1 Corinthians 1:8, the word of the cross. Okay, so a few of them. The didache means doctrine that's taught. So this is like what we're doing now. When Jesus had finished the words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Okay, so he's teaching the words. There's our words. That word comes is logos, and that, so he's turned the logos into teaching. So he's actually communicating. Okay, and that's what he did. I mean, his mission was to teach the disciples, anybody else that listened, so that they'd be ready to go on Pentecost for that year that he finally went to the cross. In Mark 1:22, they were amazed at his teaching. Didache. Let's jump for a couple more. There's a ton of them here. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. There, didache. So gnostos, translated known, means capable of being known. It refers to doctrine that has the potential to be the basis of rational thought. So all doctrine has the potential, but it doesn't always get there from here. See, that's in Romans 1:19, we actually saw this earlier. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. So known here, it's our word gnostos. So it's possible. Now remember, this is the context of the passage we saw back in Romans 1 that shows the status of humanity in disorientation to God. And they're culpable. We talked about that. Because God made it known to them. All right. So people that say they didn't know, that's a lie. They just think they didn't know. they knew. They didn't want to know, so they said they didn't know. But they're still culpable. And it talks about how the heavens declare God's glory and all that. We talked about that back when we did that verse. Let's see here. And didaskala, translated teaching, means the teaching of doctrine or what is taught, Matthew 16:5. But as you speak the things you're fitting in sound with sound speak, there's our words, the daskala, right there, speak. So it's communication via language. Things that are destined to perish, teachings, there you go. That's a negative. See, the words can be used either way. Because you have both sides, there's two sides to this picture, remember? We kind of started with that. The devil has a side and God has a side. So the devil has his doctrine. And God has his doctrine. And the two are battling each other. Now, in the actuality of the devil's world, we stand our ground pretty much. God's word stands its ground. It waits. Because ultimately, Jesus has to advance the situation. That's why our job is, we're told to wait. We're supposed to learn the doctrine and stand and wait. And if there's enough people holding their ground, then things will go the right way. Because the Holy Spirit will work through that. But if there aren't, ain't happening. But God still saves the pivot. I mean, that's what happened with the flood. That's what happened in Sodom. Can you imagine a pivot of Sodom? That was a pivot. It was Lot, his two daughters that hadn't married, and his wife. That was the pivot. That's kind of like the pivot of the United States right now. It's pretty pathetic. Hey, it was there. It was there. But who got saved? It was Lot and his daughters and his wife. They got out of Dodge. Then his wife decided to turn around and take a look. But that's side the point. She got out. Got to give her that. So that's kind of like what might happen here. We'll see. It depends on how pusillanimous the pivot is here. It might be that bad. What's interesting is God had some stuff to say to Elijah about that, too. Remember the story about Elijah? After the prophets of Baal and stuff, and he wiped them all out. And then he runs away from, what's her name? That girl, that woman from Sidon, Abraham's wife. Jezebel. Yeah, that's her. So he runs away from her because he's afraid he's going to die after he wiped out 430 people. And he's complaining that, man, there's just nobody around here that's obeying you, God. I'm the only one. And God says, no. There's 10,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So besides you, there's 10,000 more. And that's enough. Because he carried it. The pivot carried the day then. See, Ahab's family, Ahab didn't get taken into captivity. His kid did. He got killed. But that's interesting. Think about it. The nation was spared. Joash came along. No, Jehu. Jehu was the guy that came over there and did it. That's a good story. You know, Jehu. That's who Trump is, Jehu. We'll see how that plays out. Sundiasis, or sunditis, is translated conscience, means doctrine resident in a conscience that becomes the norms and standards for decision-making. See, ultimately, this point of this doctrine is it has to be formed up for you to use. And the way that's done is you develop norms and standards that make you believe the Word of God rather than what the devil's feeding you. So you have a conscience, and the conscience says, oh, that's how I need to do what I'm supposed to do. And so you stand your ground against whatever the devil's feeding you that day. The deception and deceit and all that stuff that's coming out of the TV. But there's your conscience. It's educated. See, the problem we got with our kids today, and why they're doing what they're doing, is they don't have a conscience. Well, they do, but it's educated wrong. So they fall for all the lies. They're pushovers for the lie because they're programmed with it from the get-go and they never learned anything else because the mommies and daddies weren't doing their job. It's the parent's job. Half of them don't have half a parent. Well, they have half a parent. They don't have two. So that's a problem. And so they're just pushovers for this because they don't know any better. That's why it's such the leftists all say we're going to do it with the young people. They're right. They can. That's how the communists took over. Everywhere they go, that's how they take over. The old people, they just let them die off or they kill them. You know, that's what they do. So we're on our way. Nostes, translated expert, refers to the expert in doctrine in Acts 26:3. It says, especially because you are all expert. Expert. There's our word gnostes. So that's what we all want to be, is experts. We see from this that Bible doctrine was a legacy of the believer and the priest nation. You see, people who had these concepts established in their thinking were the ones who carried the nation of Israel when it was carried. And they survived well, off and on. You know, they did okay. But they, of course, they had their problems just like we do. Worship. Now, this takes us to a different level. Worship is learning Bible doctrine. God's reputation is with you is based on your understanding of God's word of truth, a.k.a. doctrine. See, that's why Jesus said that the Father wishes to be worshipped by those who worship in spirit and truth. See, because you can't just arbitrarily decide that you're going to worship God by something you got in mind. It's all going to be wrong. Man has no inherent ability to understand how that works, especially in the church age. Because people think it's about stuff you do. And it isn't. Well, to an extent it is, because you've got to be availing yourself of the information. But your worship of God has to do with how you think. That's it. Because if you're thinking right, you're always going to be doing the right thing. Pretty much. Especially if you're in fellowship. So, Psalms 138:2. I myself will worship towards the temple of your holiness, that is heaven, and I will be motivated to praise your person because of your grace and your doctrine. Because you have magnified your doctrinal teaching over your reputation. So this is a passage that's referring to Jesus and his submission to God's plan and his authority over his humanity. Well, what was that? Well, the cross. See, that was the problem. The thing about this passage that tells us about Jesus is that doctrine's more important than you. Now, that's hard for people to take. In other words, if you got to die, because the doctrine says you're going to die, you got to die. And you don't push back. The devil would push back. He would say, oh, no, you got to do a better way. I don't like this. This is not good. I don't like it. What did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done. I mean, not most of us don't have that part written to us that we know explicitly that that's our mission. Most of the disciples died some not friendly way. So, yeah, I mean, that is kind of our mission. We don't know that for certain, exactly how it times out. And the timing of a client nation, how that plays out, can be different, too. If you're an ascendant client nation, there's a chance that you actually might die normal. But if you're not, things might be different. And we don't know. But Jesus did. And that's why this verse is addressing him. And his decision to follow the Father's will rather than his own. Not my will, but your will be done. Doctrine was more important than him. He's a pawn in the process. Now you might think that's weird that I would call him Jesus a pawn. But he's the only one who could do that. He's the only one who could fulfill that role. Because he's the only one that was perfect. Ever. Born perfect. Okay? So he had to be willing to choose volition to go there and die on the cross in an ignominious manner, because that was the system that God was going to use to resolve the problem that the fall of man created. So he knew that. And that's why he was willing and ready, and actually it says for the joy set before him in Hebrews 2:12-2. He went to the cross disregarding the shame. So he understood that. He identified with that whole process, even though it did cost him his life. But he was resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later. So that the God, you know, was victorious in the end. Doctrinal teaching is to be the believer's highest priority in life. We must be motivated by Bible doctrine to praise God. And once you understand God's integrity, you have enough doctrine to praise Him. See, it goes back to God's integrity. Everything that we are is a product of His work. And in the end, God will bless us out of our minds if we take advantage of it. And take advantage of His system that He's created. It may create difficulties and challenges to us. Doesn't matter. The sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory of the eternal state. Doctrinal teaching is the only way anyone can understand God's integrity. This is why God magnifies doctrinal teaching above everything else. God is glorified when He can give us our escrow blessings, and He cannot convey them until we have maximum doctrine in the soul that develops the capacity to appreciate the source of those blessings. See, He doesn't want to destroy us. And one of the quickest ways to destroy people is to give them more than they can handle. Every client nation that's fallen, that's what's happened. They have received the largesse of the previous generations. And the people who have received that have not learned the doctrine to have the capacity to receive that largesse. That's precisely what's happened to us. That's what's happened to all the other nations that have gone before us that have fallen. And the challenge is to have the capacity to receive that largesse when it shows up at your doorstep. And we've definitely failed at this point in our country so far. We'll see whether the pivot can carry us or not. So we'll pick up here next time. By the way, thank you for the opportunity. We pray for us to study your word. Help us to understand it. And recognize it as the source of everything that matters, because it reveals you to us so that we can respond properly to you. So it's worship. Learning doctrine, applying doctrine is worship. And that's the essence of what you want for us to do. And we can only do it as we're filled with the Spirit. So if it's persist in that reality so that we can be beneficiaries of the process you've created that glorifies you. And we ask this thinking now in Jesus' name, amen.